Thank you. Well, it's good to be back again and to enjoy these children that you have here. It's fantastic. It's really good. May the Lord bless you in keeping them all together, and may they find this a haven for them in such a difficult and dark age that they live in. And it's good to see them here in Sunday school, and may that continue. In the days that we live, I'm sure everybody is well aware that probably this has been the more difficult time, or the most difficult time money-wise, that we've probably ever experienced, no matter what age we're at. And it's amazing just how, in such a short space of time, that how deeply it's bit in, and how things have crumbled, establishments have just crumbled all round about us. It's unbelievable. But even our own banks, you know, the Royal Bank of Scotland and the Bank of Scotland and HBOS and the names that we all deal with every day, every week, every year, all of a sudden they're at a loss to understand why it's happened so fast and so deeply. So we're talking, you know, billions and trillions and props here and props there. Beyond our understanding, it's just common 5-8 people who just put money into the bank to see some earnings of X amount percent here and X amount percent there, or you might have been persuaded to take shares, or you got shares from your company. All of a sudden, they're worthless. May as well just put them in the carpet. Or if you've got something you would like to invest, you're saying, where do you put it? It's not going to make anything anyway, so you may as well put it under the bed. So language is different. Our thought pattern's totally different as regards to what we say and how we handle money. And to a degree, it's become worthless. All of a sudden, those who would holiday in Europe or go to Tenerife or go to Spain or Cyprus, wherever you would go, all of a sudden, people are saying, I'm not going there this year. It's going to cost us a fortune. Why? Because the euro's one for one to the pound. And it'll not be long before the dollar's one to one to the pound as well. The way it's all going. All of a sudden, we've been everything has been D-this, D-that, D-this, and totally devalued. And people will take their lives. It can be so serious of what their investments have been or what, how much credit they have run up, and all of a sudden, there is no payback. There is no time to pay back. A simple thing, I was working with a new company. I'm a purchasing manager for a catering company of equipment, something you would see in your kitchens and restaurants, etc. And I had started up a new account with this particular worldwide global steel producer in Germany. And everything, the deal went through, everything was done, the prices were done, the deliveries were set up, the consignment stock, as we would call it, was ready to be delivered. And all of a sudden I got a phone call, Bill. I'm Bill at work, Willie for friends and William for family, okay. So, Bill, can I come and see you? Ah, no problem. I says, is there a problem? Might be. I need to come and talk to you about it. So Andy Petey, the guy, comes up and says, listen, he says, I don't know how to explain this to you, but the credit limit that we gave you for your account, which was $500,000 a year, well, we're going to run it on, say, $125,000, but we were hoping to expand that to $200,000 so that the account could run. He says, but the credit insurance people have come back and says, we're only going to give you $25,000 of a credit limit, and you must pay the bill within 30 days. Oh, I says, since when? He says, since last week. Because when we ask their credit, and this is where it's, the credit insurance people, because money, and for you to run up a credit plastic card, it's okay taking it right up to the limit that they have given you, whether it's 12 or 15 or 20,000 pounds, and you pay your card and up it goes in the Visa and it's mounting up, and all they ask from you is the minimum payment, which is fine. But if they come and all of a sudden say, look, I'm sorry, we can't give you more credit, we need your money now. Oh, I'd be a different kettle of fish. Oh, you say, I'm no good at it. I can't find that. I'm no good at it. All of a sudden, the credit insurance people are doing the very same thing. And what they're saying is, look, if you want to give Falcon Food Services, a company, if you want to give them £125,000 credit, feel that's fine. But we're only going to pay you if there's a bad debt. In other words, if I can't pay, I'm only going to give you money back for the bad debt of £25,000. You need to find the rest yourself. Oh, and all of a sudden that becomes a problem. And I have to work through that problem. But this is the eighth, where things were given as a gimme before are no longer. No longer in the age in which we live as regards to the money crisis that we have come in. And when that huge American bank went down last year, Lehman Bank went down, everything had just cascaded all the way down to us. Unbelievable. I'm 58, I've never even known anything like the Wall Street crash. And insignificant compared to who we are just now. And people who have invested all their time and money are questioning things for the future. And here's a man in God's word, three men quickly today, I'm going to just leave with you, and they've all got money problems, or had. In Luke chapter 12, we read about this man. And Jesus is speaking, and Jesus is making this man's story a parable. A story to be told, a story to be listened to, a story to sit up and listen. And he's even saying it. A rich man, a rich man had a fertile farm and produced fine crops. In fact, his barns were full to overflowing. And he said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear these old barns down and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store everything. And then I'll sit back, put my feet up, and say to myself, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Away, eat, drink, and be merry. And loads of people were doing that before the credit crunch. Yeah? They thought they were secure. Had the investments in, the monthly checks coming in. Quite frequently, great, doing well. I don't need to think about the future. I've got the money just now. I can go live it up, do what I'm wanting. This young man, his soul, and he spoke to himself and said, I'm okay. This man didn't even take God into his recollection at all. No mention of God in this little story from the man's perspective. But God had something to say to him. He had nothing to say to God, but God had something to say to him, and he may still have something to say to you today. Depends where your loyalty is and where your treasure is. This man's treasure was here on earth. Nothing beyond the grave, nothing beyond his life was he considering at all. All he was concerned about was enjoying himself now whilst he was here with no recollection of God, his creator. But God had something to say to him. You fool. Strong language. In God's language, not many times a fool mentioned in the Bible, you know. Very scarce is God when he calls somebody a fool. You fool. You have never considered me in any of this. You haven't even given me thanks for your crops that I've given you. I gave you them. I allowed the bumper crop. I've given you. You haven't even bowed on your knees and thanked me for it. You think it's all of your own work? You fool. You will die this very night. Then, whose will the barns be? Whose will investment be? Who will the money be? Who will enjoy what you have just built up? It certainly won't be yours, because you'll not be here. You'll be gone. Your soul is gone. And later in that chapter, verse 34, we read these things. Wherever your treasure is, there will your heart and your thoughts be also. You know, that's true. It's your heart, but also it's here. It's your thoughts are always on these things, and it comes from your heart. And that's what you dwell on. Find that with people who are into money investments. That's all they talk about, nothing else. And whatever your treasure is on earth, is what your voice and your talk betrays you before you even know it. whatever your heart's desire is, it comes up and it is through that. So you say, Jim, he's always talking about his family. And Jessie, she's always talking about her house. Every time you talk, so much she's always in it. Or, it's no longing coming through where they love to talk about and what their love is. This young man, his greatest love was the crops and the investment for the future it was going to give him. But he did not at all consider God in any of this. You know, this world today, whether this credit crunch and for people who have been caught short has brought them to heel, and they may all of a sudden realize there is nothing in it. There is something beyond all of a sudden the temporal things of life, and they start looking within and look spiritually at their spirit side. It's so easy to feed our natural body. We go, we eat, we feed, we eat, we feed all of the time, and we know that we need it. But listen, our spiritual part of us needs fed, and it's where you are feeding it will determine how strong your treasure is, either in heaven or no. We then further read down in Luke chapter 18. You know, Dr. Luke, the man who wrote this gospel, Dr. Luke, he was a man of the real things in life. He was a doctor, he knew your makeup. And he's quite intimate in some of his stories. He gets to the nitty-gritty of you and me, I find. He knows. He's a doctor. He knows what makes us tick. And I like him for this. And here's another young man. But different from the one before, he realised how and who could give him something that he didn't have. He had plenty of riches and status in the community that he lived in. But there was one thing he didn't have, and we'll read who he goes and what he is and what he's wanting. And he comes to Jesus amongst the crowd again, and he says this, "Good teacher, Jesus, what should I do to inherit or get eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, starts a conversation with him, one-to-one. One of these special moments in history when you think about it. Here's a man having a conversation the one before didn't. He wasn't face-to-face. That one, Jesus was relating to this one. Here is a front, face-to-face confrontation. This man met God in the person of Jesus Christ. And he knew that he could give him what he didn't have, and that was eternal life. I like that bit about the story. The rest is a bit more difficult. So he comes and he says, and Jesus says, and listen, why do you want to call me good? Only God is truly good. But as for your question, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, do not steal, do not testify falsely, honor your father and your mother. And the young man comes back with this remarkable retort and said, "Wait a minute, I've kept all of these from my youth up. I've kept all of these things. I know your God. I know your commandments. I know your law. I've never contravened any of these." He was a good living bloke. Righteous. Upstanding in the community. Good guy to be around. Beneficiary, always giving. See, I've never done any, and you know this physically, that would possibly be true. But as you know, I see faces before me. I don't know what's in behind those faces and those eyes. You could be switched off already in a way to the wherever. You could be going for lunch somewhere, you'd be going out the night somewhere, or you're ready to go and hit a plane tomorrow. I don't know. You could be gone. switched off completely as we can. And we just see eyes and faces and smiles and frowns and whatever. We'll never know. But God's looking right down here. He knows every bit of us and sees us as we are, sees us in the raw. And he knew this young man's heart. And I know that we do not need to commit these things physically to do them in our life. That is awesome. That's where the battle begins for those of us who are Christians even. The battle within our very beings of good and bad. The Holy Spirit that is within us and we enjoy. We need to feed that more and more. So that our treasure, as we're talking about here, the treasure is for real. It will test the fire. The gems, the precious stones, the gold, it will last the test in eternity. We need to build them up here. Because if it's wood, hay and stubble, we know it's just going to get up in a puff of smoke. So internally, we know ourselves, this young man physically did not commit them, but the Lord could look in his heart and say, listen, I know better. I know better what you're thinking about, what you love to dwell on, sins of the past that you can bring and bring back and rewind and rewind and enjoy them. Who you love, who you hate. But the Lord just passes that over. He doesn't even mention that. I mention that. He doesn't even allude to that at all. He says, listen, you young man have got one problem between coming and taking up your cross and following me. He says, see these disciples here? See these band of 12 that are round about me? They've left everything. They left the nets. They left the boats. They're here. They're following me. They left family. They've left them all behind and they're here with me and they're many miles away and they're many miles watching. And by the way, there's more than 12 now. Look at all the rest of the people that have come. They've brought their brothers and their sisters and they're there as well and they're following me. The cost to you, young man, is see all your riches that you've got. There's a problem there. That's a big grey area between you and me. You love them. You love them more than me. And I'm asking you to take them away. And you know this, a wee simple thing. See when you're up in the plane. What do you see when you're up in the plane above the clouds? You see the sunshine. You see the sun. The sun is always there. Do you know that? The sun is, we never might see, but the sun is always there. But the cloud in between comes and we can't see him. This young man had a problem. The grey matter, the grey area, the money, the status that it brought, that was the cost he would have to make to take up his cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whether he looked at this bunch of disciples and said, they're not for me. Big Peter, that big rough kind of, I couldn't live with him. No way. And Matthew, that guy that sits at the receipt, accustomed him, the guy who works for the Romans and takes in the tag, no way could I work with him and live with him. The cost involved in becoming a Christian, this young man, let our laser sharp minds as they can do, said, no for me. I can't do it. He came and he asked and he was prepared to write a check as fat as it could be or to go and do a pilgrimage as high and awesome as it could be. We saw these folks climbing during the week. Kilimanjaro. Did you see it? Horrendous. Some people would do that as a penance and think they were doing tremendous. All to no avail. The cost for this young man was far, far too high. And he walked away and didn't take eternal life from Jesus. Face to face, right next to him, having a conversation. If Jesus had to come back today and hit this earth with his 2 feet, do you think everybody would still believe the message of the gospel and his gospel? I doubt it, you know. I don't think they would believe him again. I honestly do not think they would struggle. Why? Because sin would still be here. And as long as sin is present in this world, your mind is going to be divided. And you have a decision to make. This young man had a decision to make, and he didn't go for eternal life. He stuck with his riches and his status and everything else that it brought to him. Don't be like him this morning. Lastly, the next chapter, a great story. A wee man. A wee man that we all know and have grown up with in Sunday school. And his name is Zacchaeus. Great story, Zacchaeus. But a wee man that was totally, totally hated. Hated in the town of Jericho. Absolutely detested. He was a wee con man. And they couldn't do anything about him because he worked for the Romans. And like Matthew, who was already in the band of disciples, he also sat at the same kind of seat as him. He was a man that sat at the gates of the city. And when everybody had to come and pay their taxes, he was the wee man that took... You needed 5 chickens for your taxes, and he got one of them. 2% went in his pocket. And I'm sure he did it to them openly. So whatever they did bring and had to bring, he took his cut before their very eyes, and they hated this wee man with a vengeance. And he was a powerful wee man, small but powerful, in that seat. And like the young man that we've just discussed, believe it or not, I don't think Zacchaeus was a happy wee fella with all of his riches that he had accrued from the people. I don't think so. There's something missing in his life, the same as this other young man. And he says, and he didn't know it, but this was the last time that Jesus was going through Jericho. Wasn't he coming back again? This might be your last time you hear the gospel again. Or if you're a Christian, it might even be the last time that we have to reconsider our lives and start getting moving on a bit better for the things that have to come and store up this solid treasure. Zacchaeus made haste from his receipt of custom, saw the huge multitude that was going through the town and in through the streets. And as it got to the last gate of the city, and as they're all passing through, he gets off his chair and goes all around the side streets, back streets, away down, knew everything, away down, right down there, right out the gate and beyond and down the big highway, out of the town and up a tree. Up one of these big trees in the avenue as it would lead out the city. You can just see the picture as they go, just the grove, you know, the trees and right down and right up, knowing it would pass by. And as a crowd made its way down, and it made its way down, he's up this tree with the foliage, and no one could see him as far as he was concerned. And all of a sudden, the crowd stops immediately under this tree, this area that he was in. You could hardly imagine it. You could imagine doing that yourself. Just up a tree, try to hide, and try to get a wee snitch in and see this guy, how wonderful he was and what he was doing, and all the miracles he was doing, and you had to see him. Just I'm sure it was through curiosity, and because he was such a small fella, he couldn't get in and see with the crowds that were there. They were just couldn't get there. And here he is up a tree, and it stops right underneath. That might have been okay. But all of a sudden, there's only one name comes out of the Lord's mouth when he's underneath that tree, and it's his. I don't know many more Zacchaeuses that were in the crowd, but they weren't up the way, they were on the feet. And he says, Zacchaeus, make haste, hurry up and get down out of that tree, because I'm coming to your house for tea today. Unbelievable, you know. Unbelievable. Here he is, most hated little man in the village, in the town. He's up a tree. And can you imagine, he can say, oh no, I've just been found out. Where are these, all these folk going, you say? They'd be thinking, oh, good, we've got their own back on them. Can you just imagine? Oh, Zacchaeus, what are you doing up there? Can you just imagine? He's thinking to himself, what do I do here? Do I stay up and just ignore the call? He could have done that. He could have ignored everything. Can you imagine yourself right up there doing that? Innocently, you're just there to see the guy who was doing all the miracles, and all of a sudden, he's shouting your name up. He says, how did Jesus does he know I'm here in the first place? Zacchaeus, come down. And the miracle is that he did come down. Zacchaeus came down in all his embarrassment. Can you imagine taking all that on board? We're talking thousands here who knew him and what he stood for. And here he is coming down. Now you just think about that. Here's a man who was so obsessed with his riches, but knew that his soul and eternal life's welfare wasn't right. Didn't have it. And he goes to Jesus for it. And he meets Jesus in the midst of awkward circumstances out. You know, Jesus can meet you anywhere in life, in any circumstance. A hotel room, on the bus, on the train, in a hall, in a church, in the house, on holiday. You can't run away from God. Brought him in a Christian family and you've hated it all your life. I'm out of here. I'm gone. And you go to the furthest fields of the world and all of a sudden there's a wee girl who comes alongside you and says hello. And there's a tract. And by the way, you come into church. I've just left that thousands of miles away. And he's still there. You can't run. No hiding place from God. So why try it? Zacchaeus was like that day. He couldn't hide, but he came down and he didn't stay up. And the rest for us is history to read and to enjoy. He came down, no matter what the crowd were saying. And you know this, your closest friend could see you in a lost eternity. Your mum and dad could see you in a lost eternity. Your brother, your sister could see you in a lost eternity. Your friends at work could see you in a lost eternity. Why? Because you're frightened at what they'll say and think about you. Because you know yourself how you would treat the Christian folk that you do know. They're kind of ostracised, they're kind of funny, peculiar people. You know, they don't get invited to the parties and the pubs and they don't, you know, no Asbill, you know. And all of a sudden, the minute you're going to take that step of faith, you know that that's what's going to happen to you, eh? So there's a cost involved in that, but he's down the tree. Everybody to see him. And he takes Jesus to his house. Takes Jesus to his house. And the remarkable thing about this credit crunch and what Jesus can make your whole life change and turn it around about to your thinking, to your heart's desire. His desire was to make more and more and more and more money from the people. That's all he was interested in. All of a sudden, when Jesus comes in to your life, when you have the hope of eternal life and all of the things around us are meaningless, so don't build on them. All of a sudden, the language is this, I will give back. I will give back four times what I've taken from these people. That's how big a change Jesus made to Zacchaeus. And he done it. Three men with money issues. In this day and age, they would live relatively well.